Well, last week I tried to say a little bit about the picture of the Lord Jesus in the life of Joseph, and I emphasised the fact that he was the effective servant, that God was with him, that all he did prospered, and you could commit things to him. And I believe that's a lesson for us here this evening. We've been committing things to God in our prayer. And I think it's important that when we do pray, we expect to see answers, and when we get the answers, we should be quick to say thank you. I find that prayer is one of the most difficult things in my experience. And the thought I've got this evening, and I did try to mention it last week when I was here, thinking again of Joseph, and when he was... he met up with his brothers on the second occasion, and they were going to go back and bring Jacob down to the land of Egypt. The little thought there was that he speaks to his brothers, and he says to them in 45th chapter of Genesis, and he's telling them to go back to their land, and starting at verse 11, just a couple of verses, he says, "Bring them down, and there will I not nourish thee. For yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is in my mouth that speaketh unto you, and ye shall tell my father of all my glory." And I believe in that I've got the answer to what it means to really pray. When we're praying to God, we need to extol the glory of the Lord Jesus. I thought that hymn was so appropriate. "Thine be the glory." We go through the fact that he is the glorious risen Son, the one who came into this world, gave himself as a sacrifice for sin, rose from the dead, and has ascended to glory. And the great thing is, he's coming back. And we do well to I was going to say get on his right side, but we must be on his right side, because he's chosen us. Before the meeting, somebody started saying something about predestination, or the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, and these great I suppose you call them philosophical discussions that people have. But the Bible says both things. It tells us we're made in God's image, and that we need to make decisions. If we didn't need to make decisions, we would just be like robots. It also tells me that God is sovereign, and that I find is wonderfully encouraging. That I can go to the sovereign God, the ruler of the universe, and know that he loves me and that he accepts me. And my privilege is to pray. And yet, isn't it difficult to pray? How can we find words to speak of the glory of the Lord Jesus? Well, let's just remind ourselves in that verse 13, "And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father here." Tell my father of all my glory. And I believe that when we gather together for prayer, and perhaps it's not always appropriate in a gathering where we're like this, but in our prayers, when we're speaking to God, when we have those private intercessions, those times of fellowship with God, God loves to be reminded of the glory of his Son, because his Son is altogether glory. But also notice that I read through the chapter, and I won't read it all, but you come to verse 24. "So he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said to them, see that you fall not out on the way." And how important it is, this other side of it, to tell the Father of all the glory of his lovely Son. But how often we see fellowships broken up. When Michael was reading that passage from the mules out there in Malawi, that there is this problem. They don't tell you what the problem was, and it's just, well, we don't know these things. But how easy it is to fall out and to cause dissension, and we have to be so careful. And Joseph says to his brothers, make sure that you don't fall out on the way. And let us learn the lesson that we don't fall out. People do get disturbed by all sorts of things. I was at a funeral this afternoon, or not the funeral, he was buried privately, dear Norman, but they had a Thanksgiving service later on, or at lunchtime, half past 12 this morning or afternoon. And they said that Norman was a man who was a lovely, gracious person, and I've known him for a number of years, and I think some of you know him as well. He's a very gracious person, or was. But there were things where there were things going wrong, and he had to take a firm stand on things. And there is this other side to an issue. We need to be able to stand firm for what we know God's word to be to us. But I want this evening to emphasize the importance of prayer, the importance of this thought. Tell my Father of all my glory. And I hear the Lord Jesus saying that to his people today. When we pray, we should be telling the Father of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that lovely chapter in John, the Gospel by John, and chapter 17, where he says, "The hour has arrived, my hour has come. Glorify thy Son. I've glorified you here on earth." You can turn to the chapter and read the actual verses. But the thought is that he had glorified his Father here upon earth, and he asked his Father to glorify him here and now in the world. And isn't it important that we do get this picture of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? If only people get the vision of how lovely he is, then the place will be packed all the time. But somehow it doesn't seem to get through, or people don't want to know, and they're not prepared to listen. But he is altogether lovely. We used to sing when I was a younger person, in fact I still sometimes think of it, "Everybody should know I have such a wonderful Saviour that everybody should know." And it's good to think of just how wonderful, how lovely he is. And with that in mind, I want to turn to that lovely psalm that speaks about the King in his beauty. Thinking of telling my Father of all his glory, we turn to a few verses in Psalm number 45 and think about them as we think of the King. And the heading in my Bible says this in Psalm 45, "The King and his beauty." This is the one we're talking about. How lovely the Lord Jesus is. He's altogether lovely, he's altogether beautiful, he's altogether wonderful. And as I'm saying, the thought as I've come here this evening is the necessity in prayer of being able to know the glory of my Lord Jesus and to tell the Father of it as I pray. And I've had to confess that I find this difficult. Joseph asked that his brethren should tell his father back there in Canaan of all his glory, and I believe we should be doing that here this evening. And when I was thinking of this, or thinking of prayer in general, I went to this 45th Psalm, and it starts with these lovely words, "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." And as soon as I read that last part of that verse, I realise that my tongue isn't the pen of a ready writer. I find words difficult. I find it difficult to, I can think of the Lord, but I want to put it in words. I want to talk about him, and I want to be able to talk to other people about his glory, to think of just how lovely he is. The psalmist, and I'm so thankful that we have the Psalms to turn to, where we find men that God has chosen, he's allowed them to write these words, to get these thoughts expressed so that they can be the means of blessing to us and to his people down through the years. How many of us have found peace and help in going to the Psalms or other portions of Scripture where men have been able to give us something to hang on to, and the lovely hymns we can sing that have been written so that we can sing his praises. But then it comes back to a personal relationship. It comes back to my responsibility, your responsibility, as you are involved in your life. And when you're praying, not necessarily in this meeting, but in your homes, when we're praying in the closet, as the Bible says, when we shut ourselves off from the world and seek to be close to him and to praise our God as we ought to. Indicting a good matter, and your tongue, a pen of a ready writer. I think I find it difficult even to think along a consecutive lot of thoughts that extol the Lord Jesus. And yet there's so much in our Bibles and so much in our experiences of how wonderful our God is. And we need to get to grips with this. And may God help us to do so. As I say, the challenge as I read these words, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. And I try to extol the beauty, the loveliness of the Lord Jesus. In verse 2, thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Oh, well, I could write words like that, that I could think of the things concerning how lovely the Lord Jesus is. I've jotted down a few thoughts as I was going through this. His beautiful, his moral glory, grace, it says in verse 2, is in his lips. And how difficult we find it to be gracious all the time. We can be gracious at times, but sometimes we find it, at least I do, difficult to always be loving to people, reaching out to people, meeting them in their needs. And yet that's what he wants for us. And as I read these, it says there, thou art fairer than the children of men, grace is poured into thy lips, therefore God hath blessed thee forever. And I don't see the Lord Jesus as beautiful in a physical way. I see it's his character that God is referring to. He went about doing good. He was always ready to listen to people. He dealt with people where they were. Prophet Isaiah tells us that when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Despised and rejected of men, says the scripture. But there it is. We can see him in his beauty. Joseph, I pointed out last week, was handsome and well favoured, and was attractive at least to Potiphar's wife and presumably to many other people. And we read concerning the Lord Jesus. When he went back as a child of 12 to live with his parents, he grew in stature and in wisdom and in favour with God and man. But I don't think we're looking for the beauty in that physical sense. We look at the beauty of his character. He went about doing good. His words, his deeds. And we need to know the Bible so that when we come to these times of prayer, when we come to worship him, when we come to tell the Father of all his glory, then we need to be able to pick up the words of God and remind ourselves of those events that took place in his life. God knows about how wonderful he is. God wants us to tell him about how wonderful we find his son to be. I believe that God knows how wonderful he is, but God, I believe, does love to hear a good report of him. You know, I've discovered as I've had children and they've grown up, and we're so pleased that they're walking with the Lord. But it's a great thing when people will tell you that they appreciate your children. Come and tell you something about what they've been doing. Our eldest son is, I wouldn't say much to my dishonour or displeasure, has become a minister in the Methodist Church. That's his decision. It was a thing he believed God wanted him to do, and he's now been, whatever they do, ordained, and he's got a church down there at Lancing on the coast there in Sussex. But we went down to see him after he had taken up his position there. And we went out to the seaside just for a walk and, you know, talking together. And as we went there, people met us, and they knew Andrew, and they were saying, you know, and he was introducing members of his congregation. And several of them said to Edna and myself, we do appreciate Andrew's ministry. He's doing a good job. He's helping us in this church. And, you know, it's good. Now, I can't say I want to be proud, because that would be wrong. But it is pleasing when you hear a good report of your children. The other, I mustn't just pick out one, the other, we have good reports of them too, and we're so thankful for that. But the thought is that we are pleased when we hear good reports of our children. We are pleased, I'm sure, in an assembly when we hear good reports of our outreach, our involvement with the town or the village where we are. We are pleased to hear good reports. We do like people to tell us, not of our glory, but of the way God is working. And I think these are pictures to me of what God is saying regarding us and our relationship to the Lord Jesus. When we come in prayer, let's be sure we make much of the Lord Jesus. Tell my Father of all my glory. And it's not really difficult when you come down to it. He was never bitter. He was always ready to forgive. Just think of that. The way he was treated and the authority he had, and yet he just went along with it. He didn't open his mouth. He didn't shout at people. He was ready to just accept people and to love them. I think that's a lovely picture where on the time of the Last Supper, and he said, well, one of you is going to betray me, and they all ask who it's going to be. And he says, the one to whom I give the sop. And you know he gave it to Judas. But the thing was, I understand from those who write the commentaries and tell us what these things and the history of these things, the sop was given to one who was being specially treated. It was a special treat. And the Lord Jesus treated Judas with this on that last occasion. And isn't it possible, just allow our minds to think on, was he giving Judas another opportunity? Could he stop him? Tell my Father of all my glory. Here was a lovely person, a lovely Saviour to us. God knows everything, but he still loves us to speak of the beauties of Jesus. And that lovely hymn we sometimes, let the beauties of Jesus be seen in me. Because God wants to see pictures of his Son in us. And if we are doing this, then when we pray, we will find God is seeing his Son in all, or at least in some of his glory. And isn't it wonderful, in his forgiveness, we read, as far as God is concerned, he chooses not to remember. Now, how difficult we find that. But we can tell God, yes, we've sinned, we've failed, but we can say, I have a Saviour who's forgiven me. And Lord Jesus, he is wonderful because he goes on forgiving. And I have this assurance because of all of this. I believe Jesus did correct the disciples at times. I believe there was that time when Peter must have felt cut to the quick. When there at the Sea of Galilee, when Jesus was talking to them following that wonderful miracle and catching all those fishes, he says, Simon, do you love me more than these? And he asked him three times. And Simon, I believe, got the message. He had denied him three times, and he was asked three times. And he said, you know all things, you know that I love you. So Jesus, although he is so gracious, so forgiving, so wonderful, and we can talk about that, but we can also know that there is a time for corrections to be made, for problems or failings to be pointed out to us, and that every one of us needs this to happen to us. We need him to speak to us, to challenge us, and then we can say thank you and tell his Father how lovely he is. He's seen my problems, he's pointed them out to me, but he's forgiven me. He's still showing his gracious love. How glorious is the Lord Jesus. Think too of that dear Apostle John. He wanted to call fire down from heaven when somebody wanted to do what he thought they should have been. He said, well, these people, they were casting out demons in your name and they weren't following us. Should we have called fire down from heaven? And Jesus said, no, you shouldn't do that. That's the world. I want you to go on loving. He also said, those who are not against me are for me. And that's a challenge to me because I suppose I've got quite strict views on quite a lot of things. I have to be careful I don't be too pushy on some of those things. But there are things that we've got to hold on to. And we can, in holding on to those things, point out to our Father how glorious our Lord Jesus is. When he was here on earth, there wasn't one thing that anyone could really level at him. When they wanted to accuse him, they had to say, well, they don't know what we can say. They were speechless. They questioned him, trying to catch him out, but never did he let them get the better of him. He was always able to deal with the situations that he was presented to. And so we can tell his father of all his glory. In this 45th Psalm, in that second verse, thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Grace in his lips. What a failure there is in us as God's people. You know, it's so difficult. I think it's because you go to a funeral, everyone who's just died is always so wonderful. There's never anything wrong with them. Well, I did know Norman reasonably well, but I find it difficult to think there is anybody who doesn't occasionally do something wrong and doesn't say the wrong thing and doesn't, well, I wouldn't say lose your temper, but at least be a little bit ungracious. But I don't want to argue about the man who's gone on to be with his Lord. That's wonderful. But you know, we need to be so careful in our lives. We are being watched all the time, and our job is to live close to him, that our lips should be gracious, the words that we speak should just be wonderful. His word, can you think of anything that he said that could cause offence? I know he upset the Pharisees, but then they needed to be upset, didn't they? They were hypocrites, most of them. They were pretty rough lot, and they needed to be told these things. But basically, he was a gracious, his words were words of grace, and when he even had to rebuke such people as that, there was a sense of which he loved them and wanted their blessing. We need to tell his father of all his glory. They said concerning him in the Gospel by John, or at least it was reported, never man spake like this man. And again in the Gospel by Luke we read, from the abundance of his heart a man speaks. And it's what we've got inside us that should come out. And the Lord Jesus warned us about that we can have the wrong things. It's out of our mouths which comes from the heart that causes the offence. But could you think of anything with the Lord Jesus where we could accuse him of not being glorious? He was glorious in all that he did. And of course there's that lovely thought, we can talk about him as the one who has the words of life. Those disciples, when the things he was saying they found hard, it's a hard life that he was warning them about. When he speaks about eating his body and drinking his blood, they were so concerned. He said, will you also leave me? And they said, where can we go, Lord? You have the words of life. And this is what we can tell our Father in our quiet times when we're having that time of communion with our God, that we can tell our Father of just how lovely he is, of the glory that's his. In this world, with all the problems that confronted him, he was always glorious. He was triumphant. And, we know even at the end, when he was being nailed to his cross, the thought was, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. This is the one we love. This is the one we worship. The one we want to uphold in the presence of our Father. And whilst I believe in an assembly prayer meeting such as this, it's good that we go over the affairs of the assembly. We speak about the things that concern us and the world in general and all the many problems there are, and praying for one another. In our private prayers, God wants us to speak of the glory of his Son. And it's good exercise for us to think over the glory of his beloved Son. We know he is God's beloved Son. We know he is the eternal Son of the eternal God. And so we see that he has this moral glory, and it's good for us to dwell upon it in our meditation and in our private prayer time. There's that lovely thought in Scripture. Real prayer is when we go inside our closet, as it says in Scripture, or perhaps we would say our study, close the door and spend time with him. And that's where we can tell the Father of all his glory. That's what he wants us to do. Then, of course, he's got an official glory in verses 6 and 7 of the 45th Psalm. We read this: Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Speak of his glory. Think of this tremendous official glory, I call it, that he's got. The insignia, the throne, the scepter, and his sword. Our God is a God of mighty power. He does wield the sword. And Edna was telling me she heard something on the radio. She wasn't sure that she heard it right, but there was this minister speaking who said he questioned whether there was life after death. Edna said, well, unfortunately I didn't hear it, so we couldn't really discuss what he actually said. But if there's a minister of the Word of God who says Christians have got it wrong if we think we're going to be in heaven with God eternally, he says something so she remembers, and unfortunately she didn't record it. It was along the lines that there is only one eternal being, which of course is God. Well, I wouldn't want to argue with that, but I've got eternal life. I've come to know the Lord Jesus, who was it? I think it was Michael at the beginning said you were given the picture of free will and sovereignty of God. You enter in at the gate and you look behind and see chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's the Christian's wonderful position. And I want to tell my Father that I have this because the Lord Jesus is who he is, and he's done what God told him to do. He's accomplished everything that God wants him to do. And you've got that lovely thought in the Gospel by John: all that the Father gives me has come to me, and him that comes to me I will never turn away. So we've got these wonderful pictures of the glory of the Lord Jesus in fulfilling his Father's will. The Father could give his children to the Lord Jesus. That's why we're here tonight. That's why we are believers in the Lord Jesus, because we've been given to him by the Father, and we can tell the Father of his glory, and thank him too that he's included me in that number of folk who've come to know him. Yes, he has the sword. There is punishment for those who ignore him. And it says there, he's anointed with oil, the oil of gladness above his fellows. This is the one we love. This is the one we worship. This is the one who in our lives, of prayer life, we should be giving the glory and telling his Father of his glory. There's his divine glory. Verse 6, I've read that already. The wonderful thought there. Thy throne is forever and ever. And in the second psalm we read in verse 7, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. These mysteries, and yet wonderful to the Christian, wonderful to the believer, that we have such a wonderful Saviour. And it's good to speak about these things concerning him in the presence of God. His throne forever and ever. You know, I look around the world, and I don't know how you've been praying about Libya. I don't really know how to pray about it. I started a week or so ago in praying that God would just kill off Gaddafi. That was the best thing I could think to solve the problem. Get rid of him. Because he is a menace, isn't he? Well, I perhaps you don't agree with me, but that's how I see it. He's an evil man. I think of the Mugabe and Zimbabwe and the terrible things these leaders do to their people. Terrifying thing. And there's been other dictators down through the years. How do we pray about these things? Then we read, the Lord Jesus, his throne is forever and ever. He will sit on that throne and he will judge the world in righteousness. That's a part of the glory of this one that we love. We can trust him. We can see him at work in so many ways. His throne is established and no one can thwart him. He will have his purpose. And we're using that lovely course. God is working, or it's a hymn, isn't it? God is working his purpose out as year succeeds to year. The time is drawing near. And when I see what's happening in the world today, I see the armies, the enemies of the children of Israel gathering around that land of Israel, I see these things coming to pass, and I believe the coming of the Lord is very near. And it's good as we speak to God in our private prayers, as we worship and adore Him and speak of His glory, to know that His throne is established and it can never be changed. He sits on the throne. You've got a lovely picture in the book of the Revelation. John, he says, come up hither, and he saw a door open in heaven, and there he saw a throne set, and the God who sits upon that throne is my heavenly Father and His beloved Son, the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world, the one I can talk to the Father about, is this lovely person, the Lord Jesus, who lived on this earth. His eternal throne is established here on earth. He was rejected. They turned Him away. They didn't want Him in their lives. We read there in the book of Hebrews concerning Him, He is made so much better than the angels. Thou art my beloved Son. Who has God said this to anyone else other than His beloved Son? And it's good for us to remind ourselves as we speak to God about it. In a sense, I've already said, God doesn't need reminding, but God does love to hear us, His children, speaking about the beauty of our Lord Jesus. Verse 8, we read these words, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. Again you see this picture of my Lord Jesus, out of the ivory palaces, the one who has his ability to mediate on your behalf and on my behalf, the one I can talk to my Father about and tell Him of how glorious His lovely Son is. And why did He leave those ivory palaces? Why did He come into this world? He came to find a bride for Himself, and that's you and me, the Church of God. And those of us who know and love Him have this wonderful picture that one day we shall be married to the Lamb of God. We are the bride of Christ. Now, but what did He pay for it? He paid with His life. He paid the price. He came, He lived, and He died. And the Apostle John writes in the Gospel, we beheld His glory. We should behold His glory. If we read this book aright, if we spend those times in His presence and allow Him by His Spirit to speak to us, then we can behold His glory. And as we behold His glory, we're in a position to speak to our Father of just how lovely, how wonderful He is. But if we think of these various aspects of His glory, well, let's remind ourselves that there is the glory that He expressed when He was living. Here on earth, this eternal Son of the eternal God, this wonderful person, the Lord Jesus, who had all authority in heaven, who the very angels constantly worship, doing His bidding all the time. What does He say? He takes on Himself the limitations of a human being. I don't know how you feel about the Lord Jesus, this the Son of God, coming into this world, being born of a woman, being laid in a manger in a stable. This is the Son of God. He accepted all those limitations. And if you can't see some of His glory in the limitations that He accepted to achieve yours and mine, my salvation, then we're missing a wonderful fact of life. God wants us to see those limitations and see His glory in His living, suffering that all that was involved. What was it to leave the glory of heaven and come and live in this world with all the limitations of an ordinary human being, still being God? And yet I see Him here, those suffering in His glory, His glory in His suffering as He lived here upon earth. His actions were so wonderful. Healing, raising the dead, preaching, loving. Just allow your minds to wander over the various aspects of what he was, what he did when he was here upon earth. And that should give us many, many reasons to speak of his father of all his glory. And then, of course, dying. His glory in dying. Now, we don't normally think of glory in dying, something that most of us don't really look forward to. And somebody was saying here that somebody was upset because they took him into hospital instead of going into heaven. Was that? I think it was Boswell, an uncle or something. He was ready to go and he thought he was going, and instead of that took him into hospital. Well, he didn't last much long after that, I gather, so he got what he wanted. But you know, it's not what we're looking for. If you're like me, you're looking for the return of the Lord Jesus. I'm looking to be caught up into glory. I'm expecting him to return, and I believe that could happen at any time. And I'm not too concerned or too well aware of all the teachings that various people have had on the coming of the Lord, pre-millennialist and anti-millennialist and words of that nature. I just know from the scripture that Jesus is going to come again. And when he comes, if I'm living here, I shall go to be with him. If he calls me before that, I'll be quite happy, because I shall be with him. And I shall behold his glory. What a wonderful thing it is. But there, it's possible because of his suffering and dying upon that cross. And in that, I see some more of his glory. The glory in dying. Who else could have done it? Who else could have prayed, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do? Who else could have, in that humiliation that he suffered in that crucifixion, who else could have gone on loving? Only the glorious Son of God, only our wonderful Lord Jesus. And even in that dying, I see his authority being exercised. They nailed him to a cross. They said, if you're the Son of God, come down and save yourself and us. He chose not to. But at the right moment, he said, Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit. Before that, he said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. You want to talk about glory? Talk about the Lord Jesus. Talk about how lovely he is. And in all these things, we can give thanks to our God. No wonder we love to sing, or I wanted to sing that lovely hymn, Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son, endless, and it is endless, is the victory over death that is won. It's good to worship our God and to tell our Father of all his glory. Maybe we'll be encouraged to do just that in our lives. Individually, in our lives collectively, that we may give him the glory and talk often to our Father about all his glory. May he help us to do so for his name's sake. Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank thee that we have such a wonderful Saviour. We thank that there is no end to thy glory, no end to the beautiful things that there are about thee. Lord, it's just our slowness of mind and heart that stops us from giving thee all the glory that is rightfully thine. But Lord, help us to be what you're making. Help us to be those who see thy glory and love to tell thy Father about how glorious you are. Lord, we thank you that in thy word we find so many little texts that speak to us and challenge us as we read them. Lord, most of us have read thy word over and over. And Lord, even day by day, we see thee saying different things to us. We see thee showing us a little bit more of just how wonderful our Lord Jesus is. Father, our time here comes to an end again this evening. And we do commit each other to thee. We pray for those who couldn't be with us. Lord, those who are not well, we pray for thy healing touch, that they may be able soon to join with thy saints here to gather, to worship and to praise thee. Lord, we want to give thee thanks that you've enabled us to be here and to enjoy fellowship one with another. And Lord, help us then to be those who speak often to thee and tell thee, our Heavenly Father, of the glory of thy beloved Son. Lord, we commit us to Thee, commit our journeys and all the other issues of our lives to Thee, and ask Thy ongoing blessing as we pray and give our thanks in the lovely and wonderful name of Him who loved us, our Lord Jesus Christ.